Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
Hello, everyone. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Thank you. So as Viv said, we are starting a new series today in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to give a bit of context and then crack on with chapter one. Viv didn't say this, but you may not know that Philippians is known as the most joyful book in the Bible. Despite Paul's circumstances, he's in prison at the time. There is such a sense of the joy of God through everything that he says. In fact, he mentions the word for joy and rejoicing 16 times across four chapters, which on average is about four times a chapter. So we're going to have a little look at what it means to have joy. What is joy? No matter what our situation. I'm going to pray just before I get stuck in to the scripture. Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for your joy. Thank you that you are here in this place and you have a personal message for each one of us today. So I just pray that as we look at this scripture together, as we look at your word, you would just speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way? Jesus, would you be glorified? Amen. Okay, so just a little bit of context. Who are we dealing with here? We have Paul and his apprentice Timothy writing as servants of Jesus Christ to all God's holy people / saints, believers in Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the church, to people who are believers in Jesus, which at Battersea today, we also are. But at this time, he's talking to the church in Philippi in Macedonia. He's actually been to this area before, about 11 years prior, and this was the first church in Europe. It was the first church that Paul planted before he then went into the rest of Europe and the land of the Gentiles. So we can say that we actually owe a lot of our, or all of our, understanding of Jesus today from the fact that he traveled, went to this place, and opened a gateway into the rest of the world. When are we talking? So we're talking about 61, 62 AD, and you can see here we've got Rome on the right, my right, and Philippi on the left. So Paul's writing from Rome, where he is in prison. And as I said, he's writing to the Philippians. He's got friendship. He's got existing relationship with these people. He's writing to personal friends and people who have supported him. They've supported him financially in his ministry. When he first met them, he'd had a dream to go and preach the gospel there. And then amazing things had happened. He'd actually also been imprisoned at that time. And Jesus had done amazing things, breaking chains, bringing salvation. So they know a little bit about Paul. They know the situations that he's putting himself in. And they have been with him throughout this whole time. Paul doesn't know at this moment what's going to happen to him. He is facing either release or potentially death and execution because of his beliefs in Jesus and because of the commotion that he's causing. So let's have a read of this passage. And what I would love to... could we go to the next one? Oh, no. Yes. What I would love you to think about or notice as I'm reading is Paul's joy in others. He makes personal reference to friendship and mission, his personal mission. He has an eternal perspective, and he makes it all about Jesus. So I said this is a book of joy, and it's referenced 16 times in the whole book. Paul actually references the name of Jesus 18 times in this one scripture chapter. So engage with this. Let the Holy Spirit highlight to you what he wants to say. I'm just going to get my Bible now to read this. This is going to be interesting. Okay. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to you, to them, sorry, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Okay, I know that was quite long, but we need to get the context of what Paul is saying as a whole, and then we're going to kind of unpick it a little bit. I failed to look at what time I started. Do you know? Okay, great. So, first off, as I said, we're talking about joy today, and I want to ask a question. What is your choice of joy? So I would put to you that joy is a choice, and I've just got a few definitions here to have a think about, kind of multiple choice answers. So we have joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, a state of happiness or felicity, a source or cause of delight. Joy, the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, like eating a cupcake. Next one. Joy, gladness not based on circumstance. Joy, choosing a feeling or exultant, vibrant happiness in any moment, the recognition of how good things really are. Joy isn't the extreme version of happy. Joy is a way of being. And I want to just go back to that previous slide. I would say that there is this choice between what I'm calling cupcake joy and joy no matter what, which is the title of this preach. Everybody loves a cupcake. Great, great, love them. I'm probably going to be an advert for everybody going this afternoon and buying themselves one somewhere with, you know, all the different icings. But I would suggest to you that if we choose a joy that is based on a feeling or an external thing that is coming in that moment to pick us up, to give us a little bit of satisfaction, to create a high of happiness or delight, we are in trouble. We are in real danger. We are going to miss out and potentially end up in a different kind of prison to the physical one that Paul was in, where actually in order to have satisfaction, in order to have joy, in order to have happiness, we are continually needing to buy that next cupcake and fuel that feeling. However, joy no matter what looks a little bit different. I actually wrote a, just to go back to my cupcake analogy, an example of if I was writing a letter similar to Paul, but from this mentality of the cupcake. So I've written to my friends in Battersea, thanks for sending all your support. The money has helped a bit, but I'm really struggling here. I don't really know what's going to happen. It's taking a long time to find out anything. I feel useless in this situation. It's not that comfortable, actually. Could you send someone to see me as I'm quite lonely? The food also isn't that great. Most of the time, I don't really know what to do because I'm overthinking about whether I'm going to get out of this alive. I wonder why God hasn't got me out yet, like he did before. I know he can. I should be out there preaching, telling people about Jesus. I am hearing that some churches and other people are not really doing it the right way, and I need to sort that out. I'm getting quite depressed. It's hard to stay motivated. Is it really worth this trouble and sacrifice? Okay, I've got to go now. I hope you're okay. I'll send some more news soon. But I'd really love if you could send me a cupcake. It would make my day a little brighter. Praying that I see you soon once I'm through this and the world makes sense again. Esther. Okay. So I would suggest that the cupcake version of joy, as you can see from that little letter, is self-focused. It is based on the situation. If it's good, things are good. If it's bad, things are bad. There's a cost, and constantly thinking about that cost, the loss, the suffering. What am I paying now? What is this costing me? Is it worth it? And you can see that those types of ways of being, ways of thinking, they're then shaping all of my emotions into fear, depression, loneliness, discouragement, and just a kind of downward spiral of living. Now, I would say this happens whether we're in prison physically or we've got other things going on in our lives that we're struggling to understand or we're struggling to move past, and we're questioning, where is God? This doesn't feel very nice. So joy no matter what is a choosing to have the kind of joy that is possible, whether we're in difficult situations, whatever society or people around us are doing and the influences that are around us, and actually whatever sacrifice or suffering we might be experiencing at the time. And that is not to trivialize. These things are real in our lives and they are happening daily. And again, we're not saying you have to be in prison for your faith to suffer. There are lots of different versions of that. And Jesus sees all of the things that happen in our lives, a lot of things maybe behind closed doors that are going on that really are suffering to us. And he cares about those things. The beauty is that there is hope in those situations, that there is something tangible that we can hold on to when everything around us looks like it's going wrong. And that might be family, that might be illness, that might be work, that might be choosing a holy life in the midst of an unholy society where, you know, it's really not easy to continually be coming up against things that we want to go and get that cupcake. We want to eat that cupcake. And we're saying, no, actually, I need to choose something different. I need to keep myself focused on God. So I just want to think a little bit about how Paul did this, because he was faced with this real life-threatening situation. And just to pull from some of the scriptures, sorry, my printer didn't work for this one slide, so I've got to read it off my phone. So I'm just going to highlight a few verses from within this chapter that Paul talks about. He focuses on other people. He is more concerned about the welfare of the church and the welfare of his friends back home than he is about what's happening to him in the moment. He's thanking God every time he remembers them. He says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, because you're with me, because I know even though you're not with me, you're with me. I have you in my heart and all of you sharing God's grace with me. He's picking up on this grace, this goodness of God that we've all got in this moment. He's got them in his heart. He's focusing on mission. And I think this is one of the biggest revelations I have had looking at this scripture, is that he is connected to the mission that God has given him. And sometimes I think we read the Bible and or maybe we come to church and we might think, oh, this is Stephen Viv's mission. This is Paul's mission. This is somebody else's mission. Actually, there is a personal mission that each one of us have that God wants to tell you about, that God wants you to feel connected to, which gives you motivation, which gives you joy, which gives you purpose, and an ability to stay connected to that and focused on that when you're stuck. Paul was in prison for 2 years at this time. It wasn't just a quick, like, couple of weeks. He was stuck. So he says, I want you to know that what has happened has served to advance the gospel. This is verses 12 to 18. He's seeing that what he's going through is still part of his mission, is still achieving something. He's celebrating because of his chains. Brothers and sisters are more confident and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. This is an incredible thing that he's seeing, that he's also seeing it doesn't have to be me. There's people outside of me that are doing these things because of where I am, because of what's happening to me. The most important thing, whether from false motives or true, is that Christ is preached. That's his mission. That's all that he cares about. As long as that's happening, it doesn't matter if he's out there casting out a demon or healing someone or preaching, or he's inside prison writing a letter and he doesn't even actually know the extent of the mission that he's achieving, because he's not 2,000 years later in Battersea listening to me preach the letter that he wrote to the Philippians at that time. He's just completely engulfed in, Jesus, I want you to be told. I want you to, and I'm trusting you. I know that this is for a purpose. This is for a reason. He's got an eternal perspective. So even the way that he's talking to his friends, he's saying, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's got this eternal mindset of everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be completed. What he started in you, what he started in me, is going to be finished. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. And knowing that what you choose to focus on and connect with can shape your emotions, actually can change your experience of your situation. Again, if we go back to the analogy of prison, you can experience being free and still feel like you're in prison. You can experience being in prison and actually feel like you're free. It all depends on your source of joy. So he says, I continue to rejoice, for I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I know I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then I will know that you stand firm in one spirit without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So his whole outlook is joy, conviction, boldness, no fear, taking the world by storm, knowing that the mission that he's on is going to be accomplished because of Jesus. It's a totally different message to that letter that I wrote, which was just, I don't really know what to do. I hope it all works out okay. So how do we do this? How did Paul do this consistently? And I would say that it came down to what I'm calling the would you rather moment. And you can go to the next slide. If I asked you right now, would you rather live for Christ or die and go to heaven, what would you choose? You don't have to tell me. And there's all sorts of motivations or things that might come into how you answer that question, whether it's about what's going to happen if you carry on living for Christ, whether it's literally, I'm not quite ready to go because of this and that and this person and those things, and die and go to heaven. That sounds amazing, but how am I going to die? What's that going to look like? How's it going to work? Paul has decided, I mean, he kind of does this thing which you're not supposed to do in the would you rather game, in that he chooses both. It's like, that's cheating. But he chooses both. He says, to live is Christ. There's stuff for me to do. There's things that I am accomplishing, and it's great. But really, I know that to die is my ultimate goal. To be with Jesus is my ultimate goal. And there's another Paul who made this decision. His name's Paul Snyder. He's a German pastor in the Second World War, and the first Protestant minister to be martyred by the Nazis. And the day that he got saved, his wife wrote in her diary, "Eternal life has entered his soul, and he was filled with great joy." And he spent his life as a pastor opposing the Nazi regime and their kind of trying to preach and infiltrate the church with their agenda and their doctrine. And during the time of his imprisonment, or one of his imprisonments, he says, "I don't seek martyrdom, but my primary responsibility is to prepare my family for eternal life, not to ensure their material well-being." And he was murdered by lethal injection in 1939 by the Nazis. This is a real life example, and it is that cutthroat of life and death, actually, in this example. And we might think, oh, well, that's not going to happen to me. We've got freedom of religion. We can say what we want. We can do what we want. We just don't know is the truth. We just don't know what is going to happen. And this is not to scare or, you know, we've been talking today about how we don't have to fear because we're in Jesus. And you can hear from Paul's letter, he's not fearful. But we have got to be ready. We have got to be ready. And the way that we get ready is to choose now. Paul actually spent 10 years after his conversion living back in his hometown. And there's no documentation of what he did during that time. He was 10 years before he went into ministry. And we have to recognize that he was being prepared for what was ahead. He was choosing to focus his mind and have his life shaped by this source of joy, which wasn't going to be changeable or shaped by the things that were happening around him. He was also personally relating with Jesus. And I would say that that's one of the biggest things that we need to get right, I suppose, is the thing that if we've got this personal mission from Jesus, we're living for him, we're living for his glory, we're living with him. It says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, to live is Christ, that means we are investing in one another. We're choosing relationship. We are investing in friendships. We're going to small groups. We're encouraging one another. We're pointing one another towards Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. 18 times, one chapter, Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the joy that Jesus gives us because of who he is, actually. And we're motivated by personal mission. Do you know what your mission is? I ask myself the question, and sometimes I'm not sure, do I know what my mission is? Actually, spend some time with Jesus or with God, asking, what's my mission? What are the things that you've given to me to carry and to do? And he will tell you, he wants to personally tell you what that looks like and what that is. To die is gain. Choose the eternal perspective now. Choose to feed your soul with those things that will help you to live life and connect to the joy that goes beyond every other joy. And if you do that, then I would suggest that in our sacrifice and in our suffering, like Paul, we can rejoice, we can experience joy, and we can actually ultimately know what it's like to follow Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. Because in Hebrews it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross because he knew the joy. He saw us from heaven, and we gave him joy. He was motivated by his mission to come to earth and save us. It wasn't easy. It was suffering. It was ultimate suffering. But scorning its shame and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus is our ultimate example of how we do this, that it is possible to go through those sufferings to see that there is something beyond, but also to see that God is in the middle of that suffering. He's achieving something that we don't understand. He's going into our future for us in that moment. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper, like we were singing today. And now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, not the whole of time hasn't finished yet, and we're not all in heaven in glory, but Jesus has seen the other side. He is the other side, and we get to follow him to that other side. And I don't know what I'm going to be called to suffer. I want to have the kind of joy, the kind of foundation in my life that is so sure, that is so personal in my relationship with Jesus and my intimacy with him and my understanding of his love for me and my understanding of his calling on my life and my understanding of his purpose, that those things really in that moment, they won't matter. There will be, I will have that strength and I will have that conviction to choose Jesus every time and to bring others into that. And just to close, we're going to go back into worship in a second. So if the band want to come forward, but I have experienced this in this church. I am so thankful, and I begin to relate with how at the beginning of this letter, Paul could say, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you prayed for me. I had about like six messages this morning of people saying that they were praying for me to preach. And the togetherness, this togetherness that we're called to be self over here, because actually I get my joy in seeing somebody else progress, grow, succeed in their walk with God, in their relationship with Jesus, in their giftings, like I've been encouraged to do. That's real, that's tangible, that is deep, that is long lasting, that is setting us up as a community to really go where other people can't go and to pioneer those places and spaces where people need to hear the truth of the gospel because they're eating cupcakes and it's really not working for them, for their life. Okay. So I'm going to hand over to the worship team. No, shall I pray?
Yeah, let's pray.
Yeah, let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.